1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. Let's just pause for a moment and pray together. Father God, we pray that in these moments you would still our hearts and our minds. As we look at these wonderful words, that you would remind us of truths of old and teach us things anew as well. Lord, give us ears to listen, eyes to see. Give us minds to think and to process. And give us a will and a desire to live out what we learn today for your glory and for your honor. Amen. Amen. If you're really smart and you usually follow along on the notice sheet, just to show that your pastor does make the odd mistake. Let me highlight that again, the odd mistake. I've sent Margaret the wrong file, and you've got next week's sermon points instead of this week's, so you'll just need to listen more intently instead of following along with the sheet in front of you. The great Scottish preacher, John McNeill, told that during his childhood, he had a long walk home every evening, and his route led him through a forest with a large ravine. And reports said that wild animals and gangs of robbers were often seen in that area. Great fear would seize his heart as he made his way past some spooky-looking trees. He recalled, "One night it was especially dark, but I was aware that something or someone was moving slowly and quietly toward me. I was sure it was a robber. When the voice called out, its eerie tone struck my heart with fear. I thought I was finished. Then came a second call. This time I could hear the voice saying, 'John, is that you?' And it was my father. He had known of my fear and had come out to meet me." A word from John McNeill's father that brought peace to his fearful heart that night. What we fearful human beings need more than anything else is a word from our Heavenly Father. A word from Him who is able to expel fears and eliminate our worries. And we have that very word before us today. Three times God sent angelic messengers to the earth with messages connected to the birth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each time they brought big news, news that troubled the hearts of their hearers. However, they also came with a message of peace. Three times the angels appeared, three times they spoke the words, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." We're just going to think on one of those encounters this morning. This morning we think on the fact that the silence is shattered again. Remember what we said last week. These were dark days for Israel. God has been silent for 400 years since the time of Malachi, years when Israel had been oppressed by various foreign powers. Even Israel's own religious leaders were corrupt. And God was breaking into human history once again, bringing hope and bringing peace. He had promised years before that he would send the world the gift of a Messiah, a Savior and King. In fact, I wonder if you're aware, there are over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. And today we get to think once again on that incredible gift. We'll see how God shattered the silence again and prepared a young lady for an incredibly privileged task. We begin in verses 26 to 28 by considering Mary's messenger. Verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. This is the second time in this chapter that a holy angel appears. It's the second time that that holy angel, of course, has been Gabriel. I wonder if you knew that there are only two angels that are named in the entire Bible. Michael, who is associated with power and with strength, sort of a kind of super angel, if you want, and Gabriel. And Gabriel's a messenger, the supreme messenger. And he brought great and glorious messages to God's people. He came to Daniel, remember, and told him about the 70 years. He came to Zechariah and told him of the forerunner to the Christ. And now he comes to Mary. And this is a monumental reality, remember, that I'm telling you about, because nobody had seen an angel for over 400 years. And even then, it's only one person, apparently, who saw him. Nobody had heard a word from God for 400 years, and there hadn't been a miracle in over 500 years, and there hadn't been a sequence of miracles in over 800 years. That was the unmiraculous tedium that was broken by this supernatural event. God hadn't sent an angel. God hadn't done a miracle. God hadn't spoken a word through prophets for centuries. And then an angel appeared to a man called Zechariah, as we thought last week, who was told that his prayers had been answered. An angel appeared to him and launched the great saga of redemption in the Messiah, announcing to him that he would go home and have a son with his wife, and this boy would grow to be the forerunner to the Messiah. And now this same angel, Gabriel, comes to another person. This time to a woman called Mary. And we learn it's the sixth month. And boy, would it amaze you how people try and work out all kinds of things from this sixth month to try and work out what year it was and what date in the month it was and all of these kind of things. Listen, quite simply, it is 6 months since Elizabeth fell pregnant. And now the angel is coming back again. And Luke records some important facts for us. The angel came to Nazareth. This wasn't to Jerusalem, the cultural center for religion. No, this was the oft-despised town of Nazareth in Galilee. He came to a virgin called Mary, who was pledged to be married. Mary was likely a young woman, probably in her teenage years, because in the Jewish culture, girls married young. She was engaged to be married. Now, a pledge to be married in those days was a serious commitment, not like our engagements today that seem to be broken off at a whim. This was a legal contract that was entered into. A betrothal virtually meant that the couple were married. And the Jewish betrothal would last about a year. It was legally binding. It required a certificate of divorce to end it. And Mary was betrothed to Joseph, a carpenter. And therein is another fact that Luke just drops in there for us. Remember, Luke is carefully investigating Jesus. He's writing down a carefully thought out and researched account of the life of Jesus for Theophilus to be able to read, for us to be able to get an insight into. And so he drops another important fact in there. Joseph was a descendant of David. We know from prophecy in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come from the line of David. We know that he would be born to a virgin. So the messenger. Then we come to Mary's message. The heavenly messenger is a message specifically for Mary. Verse 28, Gabriel begins with a greeting. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You just love the simplicity of that. There's no royal fanfare here announcing the arrival of an angel with a message from God. Mary was probably doing her duties around the home when this visitor comes right to her and simply says, hello. And with that hello comes a greeting speaking of how the Lord is with her and how his favor is going to be upon her. Now we read in verse 29 that Mary was greatly troubled by these words and wondered and considered what this greeting might mean. After all, it's not every day that you're greeted by an angel, is it? What was an angel of the Lord doing coming and speaking to me, wondered Mary. I'm, after all, only a young girl pledged to be married. In what way was she highly favored? Why would God highly favor her? Why would God bestow upon her special grace? Why would the Lord specifically come to her? These are all questions that we'd be milling around, questions for us to consider too. And the angel calms her with those famous angelic words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Those words were used with Zechariah, remember, back in verse 12 when he was startled and gripped with fear. And then the angel repeats here now that she has found favor with God. And I want you to recognize an important truth here. Although she was a godly woman, it was God's grace and not Mary's character that made her God's choice. The issue isn't Mary's worthiness. The issue is God's choice. The issue isn't Mary's merit. The issue is God's sovereignty. God chose her. God chose her to be the earthly mother of his son, the Messiah. And that's exactly what Mary finds out here in verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Mary's told that she's going to be the mother of a son, but that this son will be no ordinary child. He will be her son, therefore he will be human, but he will also be called the Son of the Most High. He will be a man, but he will also be God. This was the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. This was the message of the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1:23. This was the most profound moment of all time and eternity. This was the moment that God became flesh and walked among men. John chapter 1, Philippians 2. This was a moment that the Creator became dependent upon the creature. When Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of a virgin, the plan of the ages moved out of eternity and moved into time. God robed himself in human flesh and came into this world that he might die on a cross to save his people from their sins. The very name Jesus, as we've already mentioned with the children this morning, means Jehovah saves. Although Mary didn't understand all that she was being told, she hears for the first time that name which is above every other name. She doesn't understand it now. But the child she will name Jesus will grow up and will one day die on a cross to save lost sinners from their sins. His name will be the only name that will open the gates of heaven. His name will be the only name that can redeem the human soul from the bondage of sin, deliver lost people from the threat of hell, and speak peace and hope to those who do not know God. For this child would be the fulfillment of a plan set into motion before the world was ever formed. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Mary's also told that this special child, this saving child, would also be a sovereign child. Verse 32, it says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. he would rule over the throne of David, thus fulfilling a prophecy given to David over 1,000 years before. He would also rule over the house of Jacob, thus fulfilling prophecy to Jacob hundreds of years even before that. Beyond that, he would also rule over a kingdom that would have no end. He would rule over his kingdom forever, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Here we have the full message of God's plan. The coming Messiah who will save his people and who will rule forever. He comes to seek and to save the lost. The key verse in all of Luke's gospel, I would contend, to seek and to save the lost. Friends, this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? I know you've heard about Jesus, but have you ever trusted in him for your soul's salvation? Luke is keen for us to know about Jesus, but more than that, he is keen for us to know and trust Jesus. That's why he's investigating Jesus, that we might know him and believe in him and follow him. Well, I don't know about you, but if I was hit by all of that, I might just be a little bit lost and a little bit confused. And so is Mary. And so we come across Mary's mystery in verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Interesting, Mary doesn't question if this can happen, but how it can happen. Last week we thought on Zechariah, didn't we? And Zechariah did not believe, and he was quick to say, how can? Mary believes, and she asks the question, how will this happen? Mary hears the words of the angel, but she confesses that she does not understand how it's all going to take place. She, like all other Jews, expected the Messiah to enter the world by the old-fashioned way. And she wonders how she will be with child, since she's never physically been with a man. To Mary's mind, that is a problem that cannot be surmounted, a problem that cannot be overcome. Thankfully, the angel has the answer. He tells her that she is about to become part of the greatest miracle the world has ever known. God is about to turn Mary into a miracle. The angel speaks the words that conquer Mary's doubts. And friends, many times we might feel like asking, how can this happen? How can this problem be overcome? How can I move on? How can God do this work? But that is the wrong thought, and it's the wrong question. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Or as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The question is not, how can this happen? The question for us has to be, how will this happen? God is able. He is able to do anything. He is able to do all things. We simply have to believe and to trust and to look to see how he will bring that victory about in our lives. The angel comes and now speaks words to conquer Mary's doubts and questions. Here in verse 35, the method, Mary's method, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel addresses Mary's problem by giving her a promise and by speaking of God's power. God was going to perform a miracle here, and it would be different from all other miracles of a similar nature that we have seen. The miracle of the virgin birth wasn't the actual birth, but the conception of Christ's earthly body. This conception was not only supernatural, but unique also, for God had already performed supernatural births for Sarah and for Hannah and for Elizabeth, among others that we've been thinking about. In those cases, it was because of the coming together of a man and a woman that resulted in the miracle of birth years after barrenness and infertility. But here, there is no human sexual activity, not between Mary and Joseph, who have been keeping themselves pure for marriage. And it tells us there that the Holy Spirit will bring this about. He will come upon Mary. And let's remember that we're talking about the Trinity here, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And listen, they have all been involved in creation before. In Genesis 1, we read of the Spirit of God hovering over the earth as creation begins. God speaks and the world is formed. John tells us in his gospel that all things were made through the Word, through Jesus, who was with God in the beginning. And so here again, the Holy Spirit comes and is involved in creation. He will again become an agent of creation, this time in the womb of this young woman. Gabriel also says the power of the Most High will overshadow her. God is coming to plant the secret genes of God within this young girl. This child will be called the Son of God. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man. By a real human birth, he becomes a member of our race as well as its creator. The unseen becomes seen. God emerges from human, from heavenly hiddenness into earthly visibility. The incomprehensible someone becomes the approachable, the touchable, the understandable Jesus. The distant becomes near. The Creator becomes Savior, that greatest fact of all. God is at work. And once more, he's broken into human history and he's working out his plans and his purposes. And as the angel continues to explain all of this to Mary, he speaks of the miraculous nature of God. Mary's miraculous God. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Mary is given a sign, if she needed one, to show that what God can do. She didn't ask for a sign, but God graciously strengthens her faith by giving her one anyway. As I told you, miracles didn't happen, did they? Miracles didn't happen. Angels didn't appear. God didn't speak in this way. Life was just normal. And so this, it was so unusual, so mind-boggling, that the angel graciously gave her a sign that she could look to strengthen her faith and to keep her going. Now remember, we read in verse 24 that Elizabeth kept herself hidden away from everyone. She remained in seclusion for about 5 months of her pregnancy, the first 5 months. This is probably now the first time Mary's heard this news of her elderly relative expecting a child. She knows Elizabeth and Zechariah are getting on in years. She knows that they've not had children. She knows she is barren because that term would have hung around Elizabeth and Zechariah like a bad smell. And now she's given the sign that she is pregnant. God miraculously has worked in her life. And Gabriel uses those great words that we've seen so often before. Nothing is impossible with God. For nothing is impossible with God. These, of course, are similar words to the words the Lord used to Abraham in Genesis 18:14 when announcing the birth of Isaac. He said, nothing is too hard for God, and neither is. And listen, friends, just as we think about things that are too hard, I don't know where you're at this morning in your life. I don't know what's going on in the deepest levels of your life. I've got an idea for some of you. But for most of you, I don't know those inner secrets. What is it that you think is impossible for God? Is it that partner who's not yet confessed Christ as Lord? Is it that child who's turned their back on God and run away as the prodigal did? Is it some illness, some ailment which just doesn't seem to improve? Is it that job you just cannot get to grips with no matter how hard you try? Is it that job you're trying to get but you just can't? Is it? You know what it is this morning. And I want to say to you afresh today that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Look to Him, trust Him completely, wait for Him to work that miracle out in your life in His perfect timing. The messenger brought a message from God to this ordinary teenage girl. where his mysteries unraveled as the method of God is revealed, and we get to see Mary's miraculous God. She is to be with child, no ordinary child, but the very Son of God. What do you do with all of that? What do you do with all of that if you're Mary? Well, in verse 38, we see Mary's meekness as she submits to God. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." I am the Lord's servant. Despite the shame that was sure to come her way, despite the humiliation she would bear, Mary was willing to submit her life to the will of the Lord. And in doing so, she sets an example to us of obedience and surrender that every child of God needs to take to heart. You and I would do well to learn to submit to the will of God in every area of our lives, every detail of our lives. We need never fear the providential hand of God, for He will never do us wrong. Regardless of what may come our way in life, we can rest assured that God is going to use it to get glory to Himself and to help us to learn more about Him. Think about Joseph. I always go back to Joseph when I'm thinking about the providential hand of God. Loved by his father, occupied a special place of privilege in his family, yet God allowed Joseph to be sold by his brothers into slavery, to spend the next 13 years in either servitude or in prison. However, in the end, God proved that his plan was the right plan, and Joseph came out on top, helping the nation of Egypt survive that famine, saving his own family in the process. God worked all things together for good. And he still does that for those of us who love him. Mary confirmed she was the Lord's servant. She submitted herself to the task of bearing the child whom she was to name Jesus. Mary surrendered. Mary submitted. And the story ends with a very simple postscript there in verse 38. Then the angel left her. Mission accomplished. Gabriel went back to the presence of God. Friends, this morning, we've seen again a story that we know, a story that we've read again and again, a story that we hear every Advent season without fail. God is breaking into human history once more. The silence is shattered again as He comes to keep His promises, to work His plans and purposes out. We've learned today that God's promises will be fulfilled. They were in Mary's life. We've learned today that God's power has no limit. It was demonstrated in Mary's life, and God's people are always His instruments. That's what we learn from Mary. Mary was a faithful, submissive young woman who gave herself to whatever God wanted to do with her, no matter how far beyond the imagination it might be. And so this morning, my question is simple. Are you prepared to submit to the Lord's will and to His plans for your life? That might mean this morning for some of you that it's time to bow the knee and to accept the salvation that He offers, forgiveness through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. It might mean for some that it's time to bow the knee and to become obedient in going through the waters of baptism as a believer. That might mean it's time for some to surrender to His call to ministry, to His call to go out on the mission field. Undoubtedly, it means surrendering our all to Jesus today and following Him closely in all the days to come. Friends, today, what is it that God's asking of you? Are you ready to submit to Him? Are you ready to say, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said"? Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank You for the wonderful way that You broke back into human history in the time of the birth of John and then in the birth of Jesus. We thank you for all that we learn as we are reading these passages and going deep into them. We thank you for the example that Mary is in our service, in our submission, in our desire to honor you. And Lord, this morning, for all of us, we just want to say, speak, O Lord, to us. Reveal to us what it is you want to do in our lives. And Lord, help us to be obedient like Mary. To be able to say this morning, I am the Lord's servant. Lord, we are your children. We are your servants. We want to honor you. Show us more of yourself in these coming days. Lead us in the way everlasting. Help us to trust in you, to depend upon you, to walk in your ways always. And Father God, in the silence of our hearts this morning, as all of us individually have thought on what it is you're saying to us, Lord, we commit afresh to following you ever closer. Jesus, take all of me. I run to you. Father God, hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.